Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
1 John 3:16, we quote it all the time. This is love. How do we even know what it is? It's that Christ laid down his life for us. And if he laid down his life for us, then we ought to take that example and do what? Lay down our lives for our brothers, each other, see? Why? Because I really can't lay down my life for Christ. That ain't gonna do any good. But I can sacrifice for you. I can put your interests in front of mine. So let's let him dictate the priorities. And the priorities for us are, let's put other people first.
If your lawn has ever been overtaken by weeds, you know it's not enough to just trim down the leaves and stems. You have to deal with the problem at the root. Otherwise, it'll keep popping back up. And today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares uses this analogy to talk about our hearts. He calls this message, Weeding Out the Bad Stuff. For study notes and other resources, visit focalpointradio.org. Well, now let's open up to 1 Corinthians 13 and dive in.
I want to look at this week, chapter 13, and get into the definition of love. Now, out of the 15 things in verses 4 through 7 that Paul says about love, 8 of the 15, over half of them, are negatives. And you don't have to be a sensitive Corinthian, and you don't have to be, you know, on the defensive to recognize that every single one of these deals with an issue that he's already talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, we start out with two wonderful positives. Love is patient, love is kind. But immediately, now he flips it over and says, I just want to let you know, verse 4, it doesn't envy. Does that ring a bell? How do we start the book? Well, you guys are all just split into different groups. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. My group's better than yours. And how do we just got off of chapter 12? The ear, it's so busy wanting to be an eye, and the foot just wants to be a hand. And no one's really content. Everyone wants to be somebody else. What's wrong with you guys? Love doesn't envy. Oh, and it certainly doesn't boast. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Do these sound like familiar themes? I mean, they're not puffed up. They're not proud. They're not rude. Same word he uses in the book earlier about the way they're acting toward each other. They're not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil. Instead, then he says the positive, it rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I wish that this were just all about the seven traits that he gives us, patience, kindness, rejoicing in truth, protection, trusting, hope. That would be wonderful because we could get right on to next week's sermon. But we got to deal with the meat in this sandwich, and it's pretty stinky meat because it's all about the reality of the fact that these are the things that love shouldn't do. Love shouldn't look like this. The problem was, without even trying, the Corinthians had let these things creep into their motives. And I know that this was something that was not intentional on their part, but all of a sudden they started to recognize that creeping into their heart were these nasty, pesky, perpetual, perennial weeds that they had to really work on. And they had to say, okay, wait a minute, this isn't right, this doesn't fit, this should not be this way. What do we take from that? Number one on your outline. You want to get this love thing down in your heart? You want to do it the way God wants us to do it? Number one, then you'd better get ready to fight. Number one, get ready to fight. Wow, that's good. Sermon on love, what was the first point? Well, fight, man. Get ready to fight. What is that about? Well, here's what it's about. It's about the reality that our heart will default to a mode that is not loving. See? Our heart will naturally go to a place, if left unchecked, where it will do things that conflict with God's primary and virtuous motive that he says ought to be the thing prompting you to interact with each other. Love will not be. It may pass for love. It may look like love. But in reality, the weeds will creep up in there and you'll start to see this stuff and it shouldn't be there. You have to extract it. We want to be prompted by love in our families, in our homes, in our churches, even in our workplace. You're going to have to fight some natural things that are going to spring up in the soil of your heart. Because its natural tendency is not to blossom these wonderful things. As a matter of fact, even with the Spirit of God in your life, even with good Bible teaching, even doing ministry, what's going to creep up in your heart is some things you're going to have to extract on a regular basis. So get ready to fight. Okay, we got a lot of things that love is not. We recognize that these relate to things that were happening in Corinth, so we need to declare war on a few things. Out of the 15 verbs, 8 of them are negative. Let's look at them. The first 5, I think we can group together. Love does not. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love does not envy. What is envy? Think about that. What is envy? Envy means that I'm looking at you thinking you got it better than me and I really deserve that and I want that and I can I have that? Envy. I want that for me. How about this one? Boasting. That one's not hard to define. No mystery there, right? Just want to let you know, some subtle diplomatic way, just how great I am. Can I let you in on that? I mean, we don't say it like that, but that's what we're doing. Just want to kind of tell you some of the great things I've done this week. What's the next one? Love is not proud. Now remember, they're all verbs. In the original language, it means it does not puff itself up. I don't put myself above you. I'm not constantly in my own mind thinking of how I'm better than you, comparing me with you and thinking, well, you know, I got it going better than them. Doesn't envy. I got to have that for myself, tell you how great I am, put me above you. Look at the next one, rude. You might want to put in the margin, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is where Paul uses the verse when he talks about the person who is elbowing his preferences into someone else's life. Not talking about God's word, not talking about God's commandments. I'm not talking about something that's eternally important to God. I'm talking about the way I want it done. I'm going to rudely and inappropriately elbow my stuff into your life so you can do it my way, because of course I think my way is better than your way. Rudeness. And you can take the first four and really wrap it up with the fifth one, because the fifth one's kind of the broadest one of all. Love certainly isn't self-seeking. See? It's not self-seeking. It's not in it for itself. Now, do you see the theme there? Envy, I want it, I deserve that. I'd like to have that for me. Boasting, let me tell you how great I am. Proud, I'm above you. Rude, let me get my way into your life. Self-seeking, I'm in it for me. What's the theme there? Me, self, right? Number two on your outline, the first part that we need to say, hey, wait a minute, whenever you see this, we got to fight it. Battle this. Declare war on this. Are you ready? Number two, battle the me first. When you see that in your heart, battle the me first, because that's the default mode of humanity. Me first. Divine love says others first, right? For God so loved the world that he gave for whose benefit? The triune God sat in heaven and said, I love, and because I love, their interests will go before my comfort. Their priorities will take precedent over whatever I got going on this week in heaven. Their need will now be my focal point, and my needs and my interests and all the things that I want to naturally attend to in my own life, you know what? It's not going to be a part of it. Because right now, love is going to demonstrate itself in selflessness. Not selfishness, but selflessness. Taking notes, Romans 12, 9 and 10. What a great example of this. Love, it must be sincere. We ought to make sure and purify that. Hate the evil things. That's a good statement of weeding. Hate the evil, cling to the good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor others above yourself. That's a very hard thing to do. Your natural default mode in humanity is completely the opposite of that. How about 2 Corinthians 5? Let's hit that one as long as we're talking about it. 2 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a good summation of how it all works. The whole bottom line is God is shifting priorities. It is a reshuffling of the me first priority. As a matter of fact, if you don't get this, you really haven't understood Christianity. Because Christianity comes to dethroning myself as the focal point. That's why a lot of our evangelism that's all based on trying to get people to recognize that God is really going to meet all my needs is really not biblical evangelism, because in biblical evangelism, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about Christ, the King of Kings. Take a look at this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love, there's our word again, agape, it compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, or at least they ought to. That ought to be their mindset. And that is that we deny ourselves. It's about him. He's the King of Kings, Lamb of God. And he died for all that, here's the purpose clause, those that live should no longer live for themselves, but they should live for him who died for them and rose again. I'm supposed to live for him now. Now here's the thing, it's hard for me to get me first out of the equation, but now I need to recognize, wait a minute, it's Christ first. But here's the thing, let's go and try and serve Christ today as the first place in our life. Right? Let me go and see if I can clean up the throne room of heaven or pass him a cup of coffee this afternoon. I can't. Why? Because I can't serve Christ. To serve Christ is really a misnomer, because I can't serve him. All I can do is recognize if he's first place, he's now going to dictate my agenda. And his agenda is, if it's no longer you first, it's me first, then I got an assignment for you. Why don't you put my people first? See? As a matter of fact, 1 John 3:16, we quote it all the time, this is love. How do we even know what it is? It's that Christ laid down his life for us. And if he laid down his life for us, then we ought to take that example and do what? Lay down our lives for our brothers, each other, see? Why? Because I really can't lay down my life for Christ. That ain't going to do any good. but I can sacrifice for you. I can put your interests in front of mine. Now all of a sudden these things start to fit. Romans 12, Philippians 2, I'm getting it now. Others need to come first. Is that easy? That's very hard. So let's let him dictate the priorities. And the priorities for us are, let's put other people first. The me first thing, I got to fight it. I got to say no to it. All right. 5 negative traits. There are 8 in all. There are 3 more. Let's look at this. The theme changes. Number 6, we start to see a shift. You can clearly see the first 5 negative attributes are all things that love does that are related to us. And I got to weed that theme out. Okay. All this me first stuff's got to go. So I fight it. When I see it, I extract it. Great. Look at the last 3. The focal point changes here. It says love is not easily angered. Angered at who? Well, other people. See, my natural human tendency, not, you know, be quick to be angry with me, it's to be quick to be angry with you. And doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Who do I like to keep record of wrongs on? Not myself. I like to keep record of wrongs on you. Didn't they do that to us last time? Oh, man, hadn't he been late to this meeting? You know, and then the third one, which may not seem to fit yet, more on this later, love does not delight in evil. But you see the first two, it's a clear theme here. What is it? It's that I'm looking at other people. My natural tendency is to be pretty short. I'll tolerate you until you become a bit of a hassle. Now you're hassling me. Back off. You're starting to bug me now. See? Now, we're a little too cultured to put it that way, but when people are a bit of a drain on us, now all of a sudden, well, I don't like spending time with them. Oh, they're kind of demanding. Whoa, they're sure, you know. Okay, we got to recognize that is our default mode. And in Corinth, they were doing it to each other all the time. So Paul got some good advice for us. I guess we could see it as an enemy in our heart, a weed in the soil of humanity. Let's just extract it. What are we extracting? Number 3 on your outline. Let's put it this way. Be sure to fight this in your heart. Fight the you bug me. Okay? Because that's going to come up. You're going to feel it. You're going to be going, oh, those people. And you will maintain an incredible double standard in your heart. If you don't believe me, check it next time you're on I-5 and someone cuts you off. That's the first part of it. What do you say? Well, what's wrong with that person? Who taught them to drive? Pull up, quick, pull up. Who are we dealing with here? Must be a teenager. Compare that, by the way, to the next time you cut someone off. Oh! Sorry, I didn't see you. I have a big blind spot in the car. Oh, the kids were distracting me. Do you see a little duplicity there? The duplicity is when I cut someone off, I don't look in the rearview mirror and turn it at myself and say, what's wrong with you, you jerk? Same thing just happened. But my perspective is different. I'm not asking myself where I got my driver's license. I'm excusing myself for being a jerk. Because the natural human tendency is to be real magnanimous with ourselves and very short-tempered with others. You're starting to irritate me, and it doesn't take much. Now, I've got a really good solution for you. Here's the solution. When you start to see the you bug me creeping up in your heart, you know what'll solve this? A mirror. That's all you need. Pull a mirror out and take a good long look and start to recognize you're a bit of a hassle too. Okay? There's a great line from one of my favorite theologians. Groucho Marx put it this way. He said, I'd never join a club that would have me as its member. Have you heard that line? Never join a club that would have me as its member. You know what? Here's the newsflash. You're in one. And we've embraced you. At least we're supposed to. God has. He's accepted you. With all your warts and wrinkles. And you know what? You can be a bit of a hassle. You can be irritating. You can be all the things that we claim others are. And so God is trying to say, wait a minute, all that you bug me feeling that creeps up in you so quickly with other people, fight it. Fight it. So it's time for us to say, okay, the whole you bug me feeling, man, I got to fight that. Because if I don't get it, if I don't recognize it, I'm quickly on to the second problem here in this category, and that is that I start keeping track of your wrongs. I start tracking the things that you do that are wrong. I start keeping my little list. It may not be physical, but it's mental, and I'm keeping track of the fact that you failed me last week, and then 2 days ago, and then now this afternoon, oh, wow, here we go again. And I'm thinking to myself, what duplicity is that? Because the whole record of wrongs that were hostile against me, what did Christ do to those? Well, he nailed it to the cross. Well, what about my record of sins? How about Psalm 103? Didn't he separate that from me as far as the east is from the west? And what am I doing keeping your little short list? Peter had a question about this. He said, you know, Jesus, when people sin against us, how many times should we forgive them? And he's thinking in his mind, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I know. Seven? Seven? Huh? Seven? And I mean, he's waiting for a pat on the head from the Messiah, right? Oh, yeah, seven. Ooh, you're magnanimous, Peter. You remember what Jesus said to him, right? Seven. How about, I don't know, pull out your times tables chart here. 70 times seven, maybe? What? 70 times seven. You know what he's saying to Peter? Shut up. Just shut up. Dude, what are you talking about? What do you mean, how many times should you forgive someone? And I know he's saying shut up. I know you don't see that in the text, but it's there. Because in the next few verses, do you know what Jesus does? He tells a story. He tells a story about a guy who had racked up a great big debt with the landowner. And that great big debt, the landowner came when he pleaded for mercy. He took the guy's debt and he tore it up and threw it away. But then he had the audacity to go out and deal with his fellow servant and keep track of his debt. And he wasn't willing to forgive. You know what that spells? Shut up. Just stop. Stop your record of wrongs, man. How many times has God forgiven you? And we're keeping track of the irritable person that we don't like in our Bible study group, at our workplace, or whatever. Stop it. If we could take the list of our sin and really start to recognize how big that is and what an offense and affront that is to God, and that God has taken that list, ripped it up, and said, you're forgiven, man, it's gone. Your record of wrongs is done. Then we wouldn't be carrying around our little short list in our pocket. So listen, the whole you bug me thing, we got to work hard to fight that one. That's just springs up in the soil of fallen humanity, but it is not God's motive. We don't get easily irritated. We don't keep record of wrongs. Now, here's the third one. The third one in this negative second category that relates to my thoughts of you. It may seem like it doesn't fit, but you can see after we talk about the first and the second, do you see how this one helps to balance it? Real love doesn't delight in evil. Can you see where if I said, okay, fine then, I'm not going to be irritable toward you, and I'm not going to keep any record of your wrongs. You could see where you could now come to a twisted conclusion about love. That love means this then. Okay, fine, cool, whatever you want to do. It's okay with me. Hey, you know what? Whatever, I don't care. Cut me off. I'd be a chronic person that cuts me off. I don't care. I love you, man. I love you. You just do what you want. I'm just glad you're happy, okay? So that's fine. I don't care. It's like the old proverb about raising children, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. Did you catch that? The rod is for correction. The parent who does not correct his child hates his son. Now in the late 70s, early 80s, this was kind of a trend in parenting, right? Don't stifle Johnny's creativity. If he wants to draw on the walls, you just let him draw on the walls. Let Johnny do whatever he wants, because that helps develop his inner self and his creativity, and just let Johnny do what he wants. That's good parenting, right? Well, you've seen these kids. They're like in their late 20s now, right? Literally, I knew some that were allowed by their parents to draw all over the walls of their house. They had no rules. Now I'm looking at their lives now going, wow, your parents really didn't love you after all, did they? Something's wrong here. Because real love does not mean we walk away and say, well, whatever, you cut people off. It doesn't matter. I don't care anymore because I love you. No, that's not love. Love sometimes says, I'm going to be bothered enough by your sin that I'm going to make a difference here. That this is not just my personal preference that I'm elbowing into your life. This is something that you're putting you in danger here. You're off the path now. Real love is willing to go to great lengths, because sometimes to be free in my own mind from pressure is to walk away from someone who's walking off the path. No, we don't. We leave the 99, we go after the one, we say, you know, we need to help here. Love doesn't delight in evil. And by the way, if you do this assignment of taking all of these eight negative verbs and look for situations in 1 Corinthians, be sure, I'll give you the last one here. The eighth one relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul says, I can't believe you've got someone in your church that's having sex with their father's wife, and you're sitting around, here's what they said, proud. You don't seem to have a problem with that. How do you think they could possibly be proud about that? Later on, he says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5 that you're boasting about it. Well, probably because they thought they were a very loving church, very magnanimous. They're not going to judge anybody. We're not judgmental. We accept people as they are. We're not the Holy Spirit. We just love. We're love, man. Paul says, that's not love. Shouldn't you have rather been grieved and set the man who did this out of your fellowship? I think that's what you should have done because you should have cared about him. Which, by the way, if you look at the rejoinder to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, the man now has repented, real confession, real repentance, and now you know what he says? Paul keeps no records of wrongs. You know what he does? Man, no grief on my books anymore. You know what? Totally embrace him. Matter of fact, here's what he says. Affirm your love to that person. Totally. He doesn't say, well, keep a watch on that guy because, you know, I don't know. No, he says, we fully embrace, fully forgive, fully let it go. Take the record. Boom. Bottom line is, though, I'm not easily bugged. Matter of fact, I'll go to great lengths, long-suffering, willing to go the hard mile, whether it's confronting or whether it's just putting up with some things that I think, well, you know, I wish they were different. I know this is a hard sermon because it deals with all the negative sides of the things that creep up in our hearts. And if we're honest, we start to see this stuff in our life. Me first, you bug me. But I'll tell you what, here's the great hope for all of us. Before you know it, we're going to be standing in the presence of God. And according to this great sequence of theology in Romans 6, 7, and 8, the culmination of it all in chapter 8 is that one day God will grant us the redemption of the body. And every sinful impulse, every weed that was tended on earth to grow up in our hearts, none of that will be there anymore. As a matter of fact, he's going to extract this body, change it, completely refurbish it, give us a resurrected body. We'll learn about it in 1 Corinthians 15. And that body now will only desire to do that which is right. And we will be with the Holy Spirit, with our own spirit, and now with a completely cooperative body. The tempter will be incarcerated. He will never bother us. We will be in a place where we'll have perfect, perfect relationships, not only with God, the triune God, but with each other. And never again will this stuff reoccur. I mean, that's good news. I look forward to that. And by the way, if you happen to have a big yard in the New Jerusalem, guess what? No weeds. They don't grow. The curse is reversed. Genesis 3 is thrown out. No weeds. But until then, maybe this afternoon, happy weeding. In your yard and in your heart. Because we've got to do both.
Weeding out the bad stuff. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Now, if you happen to join us late today, or if you'd like to reference study notes and other resources, be sure to visit us online at focalpointradio.org and look for the series called Prompted by Love. Or you can also find today's message on the Focal Point mobile app. It's free to download, and you'll have access to Mike's complete message archive. And if you've been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, will you help us bring this program to others by donating today? We love that these messages are available in so many different formats, without cost being a barrier for anyone who wants to listen. But these daily studies aren't free to produce and distribute, and that's why we depend on friends like you linking arms with us through generous giving to make Focal Point possible. Now, if you've never reached out with a gift of support, maybe today is the day you take that step. During the summer, you know, we often see a decline in giving, so your gift right now is especially needed. And to express our gratitude, we'll send you a practical book called Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. It's a practical guide to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, bearing burdens and displaying the love of God. The author, Ed Welch, is a respected Christian counselor, and he wrote this book to help equip you for the lifelong task of loving and serving the body of Christ. And again, we'll send you a copy when you donate today. Be sure to mention the book Side by Side when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to join us tomorrow when we'll be taking a deep look at our motives and why we do what we do. It's another challenging study in 1 Corinthians, Tuesday, on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.